Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine, known him for a long time, wonderful Christian, but he is an old earth believer. He's not a young earth believer. He believes that some elements of evolutionary theory may be right. And when I say that, I have to be careful because evolution is a very large umbrella term. If you define evolution, it means change over time. Well, we know there's change over time. But the nature of the change is what is in question. But he believes in an old earth and an old universe, and I am what they call a young earth creationist. I believe that it's approximately 6,100 and in the ballpark of 40 years that the earth has been around. And I believe the Bible says that pretty easily. If you follow the genealogies, you can get the dates. And it brings us to about 6,100 some odd years. And so, I asked him, what's the purpose of death? Because one of his questions was, or one of his thoughts is that people may have died, that nowhere in the Bible does it say they didn't die before Adam. And I don't believe he's correct in that, but this is a thing that he's questioning, he's wondering about. I told him, do you know the purpose of death? Have you considered the purpose of death? And he really, I don't think, considered it, at least from the perspective that I was thinking. Maybe from another perspective he has, but not from the perspective that I was thinking. And I got to thinking about my conversation with him. And this is something that gives believers in large numbers some trouble. Even if they do believe in a young earth or what have you, they don't quite always know why or what to think or how to approach it. And the other thing is that sometimes people are challenged by it. The flip side of this is, my friend is a Christian. He loves God. A person who does not believe in a young earth, but an old earth, is no less a Christian than somebody who believes in a young earth. That's not what defines our Christianity, nor is it what defines our spirituality. We have to recognize what is what, and part of that is what is important. But there is an important component to this. I'm not saying that understanding Genesis 1 is trivial. I'm simply saying it doesn't determine whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you love God or you don't love God. That's not related to that. But it is important. And I'll tell you why it's important, because it's necessary if I'm going to actually fully understand the finished work to really grasp what Genesis is saying. People won't often get this, not at first. If I tell them you can't really grasp the finished work unless you grasp Genesis 1, they don't see the relation. Why? Well, there's a very big and important reason. So today, very briefly, we're going to give a brief history of humanity. And it starts in Genesis 1. Now, a lot of the science stuff that's related to this, I'm not really going to go into. There is a very good book on that, Why We Believe in Creationism by J. Palmer Douglas. Very good book, gives you the details. A lot of what I teach is in that book. I would recommend anybody, perhaps online, if you're listening and you want to know the science behind this, that's a good source for that. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning. Now, in the beginning means just that. It is the word reshith, and it's speaking of the very beginning. The first thing happened, the first thing that God did. The very beginning, not this idea of there was a beginning and then there was elimination and God recreated the whole thing. That is called the gap theory, and it's based largely on a comma. We're not into the gap theory. Now, in the beginning, in the very beginning, God, Elohim, plural, Trinity, the Trinity created the heaven and the earth. Heaven is the word Shamayim, and it means the loftiness or the vastness. There's a tendency in Christianity to think that when God created the heavens and the earth, that He populated the heavens with all the celestial bodies, but that's not what it says. That didn't happen until the fourth day in 14 through 19. No, it is saying that God created the vastness, the space that is out there, the vastness, and in that vastness, He put the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Now, this gives a lot of people a problem. The tohu, bohu, comma in there or not crowd. Okay, this is the gap theory question. Without form and void. Maybe Satan came in, somehow everything got destroyed. Okay, no, bad idea. None of that is actually what the Bible says. Okay, without form. Tohu. It's talking about a lifeless wilderness. There was no life form. The earth was a lifeless wilderness and void. Bohu, empty. It was an empty, lifeless wilderness. Sit right there. No gap theory. By the way, no devil on earth yet. None of that. It was an empty, lifeless wilderness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Deep. Tehom, deep sea, deep ocean. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was something that took place before this. Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That phrase, foundation of the world, is apokatabolēs kosmo. And what it is saying is that the world was founded on the slain Lamb. The world was founded on the slain Lamb. What was the world built upon? The slain Lamb. The finished work was the foundation of the world. The world started where God finished. What was the first thing that happened in recorded history, Bible recorded history? In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished. The Lamb was slain, and upon this the world was founded." And so the very first words that were spoken in history were the last words spoken by Christ on the cross. It is finished. And there we begin. It is finished. If we are to understand the nature of creation, if we are to understand the nature of things like death, if we are to understand the nature of human beings and why we are even here, we have to understand this point right here. That it was finished, and upon this came in the beginning. In Genesis 2:7, the Word of God says that the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man there is the word Adam. Ground there is the word Adamah. They both come from the same root word, Adam. That word means to show blood. God formed to show blood out of the dust of to show blood. What is the significance? The purpose of creation is the very same purpose as the purpose for man's existence, to show blood. It is finished is what the world was established on. So what is the blood doing? The blood is revealing the beautiful majesty, the holiness, but also the extreme grace of God. The unmatchable character of God, the love of God in its purest form was revealed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 4:11, all this was created for God's good pleasure. All of it was created for God's pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, God has no pleasure in the wicked dying. God's pleasure is that the wicked come to repentance. That is the pleasure of God. In Revelation 4:11, the world was created, everything was created for the pleasure of God. The pleasure of God is that the wicked come to repentance. Why? Because then the blood of Christ is glorified. Then the blood of Christ is revealed for what it is. Then the character of God is manifested. God is love. 1 John 4. God is love. God is long-suffering in His patience and unyieldingly kind. God is love, 1 Corinthians 13:4. God is love. Long-suffering patience could not be received by angels. They needed no patience because they are perfect. But get this, kindness could not be received by angels either. Because to angels, kindness is a wage. They deserve kindness. Therefore, it's no longer kindness. If you are kind to somebody, is it because they deserve the kindness or because they don't deserve the kindness? It's because they don't deserve the kindness. That's what defines it as kindness. Yet it's the second manifestation of the essential character of God. If you are merciful to someone, is it because that person is perfect? No, it is because they are imperfect. Yet mercy is the manifestation of the long-suffering patience of God. And so, the angels were not sufficient for this. As glorious and wonderful and necessary as they are, they are not sufficient for this. And so God needed us so that the wicked could come to repentance, so that the blood of Christ could be manifested, so that God's character could be expressed. Love must express, and God, who is love, had no means or venue of expression until He created us. And so He created creation for a stage, a platform, whereby His expression of His character could take place. He created us to have someone to express the fullness of that character toward, before the angels. Continuing in verse 3 of Genesis 1, the Word of God says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light, there, is the word Ohr. It's physical and spiritual light. Please don't think that the Bible, when it gives meanings, is superficial. The meaning of the words of the Bible have depth. It's not either spiritual light or physical light, which is energy. It is both. You could say that that virtue of God, that is the essential energy of God, is also the source of all energy in the universe, whereby God was the originator of matter and energy. Very essential principle in science, that all matter and energy that has ever existed has always existed, and it continues to exist. You cannot create it, you cannot destroy it. And so this tells us something, that the energy and matter that is in the universe had a source, and the source was the eternal God. He was the source of that energy. God is not the author, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, of confusion. The word confusion is akatastasia, and it means disorder. Order only takes place where there is energy to maintain order. That means that God is the source of energy. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That word power is exousia. It's from the word exesti, and it means force, capacity, ability. All force, capacity is mine, Jesus says. Well, there is your source of all energy that eventually became, in the hand of God, matter. Einstein showed us that matter and energy are essentially the same thing in different forms. If that's difficult to grasp, consider that ice, liquid water, and steam are the same thing in three different forms. They feel differently. You walk into steam, you might get burned. You touch ice, you might freeze something. You hit ice, you'll get hurt. You hit water, you won't get hurt, you might drown. Unless you hit it from high enough, in which case the surface tension and all the chemical, you know, people will be happy if I say that. Chemists love that kind of thing. They will otherwise argue with me if I don't say that. Yes, we understand surface tension, but you can swim in water. You can't swim in ice. I said, let there be light, and there was light. There was spiritual light, and there was physical energy. I don't say there was physical light. I say there was physical energy. Why? Because it wasn't until the fourth day that you had sources of physical light. And so there was physical energy, and there was light. Where was the energy found? In the atoms. Atoms have tremendous quantities of energy. Think atom bomb. Think sun. If you want to know the energy of an atom, immense quantities of energy in an atom. And then it continues in 1:4, and God saw the light that it was good, and divided light from the darkness. Now, we do need to be careful here. That word, light, 1 Thessalonians 5:5 helps us to define this. Now, that word light is not talking about dividing light from darkness, as in shadow and bright areas. It's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. The Word of God says in 1:5, the light is called day, the darkness is called light. We know this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are children of the light and the children of the day, not the children of the night nor of darkness. And so what we see here is that the meaning of light and darkness that's being used here is spiritual light and spiritual darkness. This was the fall of Satan. Well, God separated the light from the darkness. He saw the light and he called it good. It was divinely good. But darkness was not divinely good, and darkness had to be separated. In Revelation chapter 12, in verses 7 through 9, 1/3 of the host of heaven fell with Lucifer onto the earth. This is where it happened. This was the fall of Lucifer. Now, doubtless there are people who say, well, how many hours would have gone by? And some might say, well, this only suggests that there's an old earth, that these things are eons, because God had a history with Satan, and God had a history with the fallen angels, and there was a hierarchy, and there was an entire civilization, if you will, of angels and God in a kingdom. And so clearly this is not talking about something that it took only maybe a few hours. Oh, but it is. You don't understand the nature of time. The problem that people may have with this is that they don't recognize what time is. There's this notion that time is a universal constant. It is not. Some people say time is the fourth dimension. You'll have a very difficult time with that one, because it's not a dimension at all. As a matter of fact, it doesn't actually even exist. NASA understands this. They have to deal with this concept every time they send a probe out somewhere, that time changes in different velocities. If something is moving at one velocity versus a different velocity, the quantity of time, not the perception of time, will change. In other words, Einstein showed us, and this is the famous, well-established example of this, you can send a man out in space and say that he's an astronaut that's 30 years old and his twin brother is on the tarmac at NASA and the one goes out in space, so let's say at 90% the speed of light and comes back exactly 1 year later on his watching calendar and he will be 31 years old to the day. But his brother, his twin brother, will be 31.7 years old. But if he hits 99.9% the speed of light for 1 year on his watching calendar and comes back exactly 1 year later to the day, he'll be 31 years old when he returns, but his brother will be 52.3 years old. It's not that they experienced the passage of time differently. They experienced a different passage of time. They both have the same clock and the same calendar. But one lived a year and the other lived 22.3 years at the same time. Because time doesn't actually exist. Time is a byproduct of velocity. And we find in 2 Peter 3:8, for example, that velocity with God exists. Now, I'm not going to define that right here. That's not the purpose of this message. But it's in that book. Go ahead and read that book and it'll explain that to you very thoroughly. Now, point is this. Because God is in a different, what we call in science, inertial frame of reference, motion frame of reference than man, than the earth. In heaven, with the angels, you could have had countless years pass in that 1 hour, or 5 hours, or 10 hours, but less than a day. You could have had hundreds, thousands, even perhaps millions of years with the angels in God, while on earth we've experienced, let's say for the sake of discussion, 10 hours. And that is entirely possible, and Einstein has shown us how that works. In Genesis 1:4, God separated the kingdoms. Satan was kicked out of heaven. And the kingdom of God went to war against the kingdom of Satan. Michael and his angels went to war against Satan and his angels. And where were they cast out? They were cast out to the earth. In the garden was where you found them. Now you may say to yourself, why would God put man into the garden where Satan was cast out to? Well, he wasn't cast out to the garden at that point, but that's where he ended up, in the garden. And in Genesis 2 and verse 9, out of the ground God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. The trees were representatives of angels in Ezekiel 31. Yes, they were real trees. But like so much in the Bible, what is real, literal, tangible, also has a manifestation that is deeper, or a representation of something else. And the trees were representative of angels. This is why Eve wanted to be as the angels. Small g gods. She wanted the wisdom of the angels. Because she knew the angels. She spoke with angels. They were her companions. She knew them. And it says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, death there means two things. Physical death, yes. But also spiritual death, separation from God. Which happened that day that they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they separated themselves from God. Satan tempted. He got themself occupied. And then in Genesis 3:7 says, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Do you think he was hiding amongst the trees or amongst the angels? I don't know, probably amongst the trees, or maybe both. He was hiding himself amongst the trees of the garden. And then in verse 10, after God challenges him about that, he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, in that day, they surely did separate themselves from God. Was there death before this point? No, there wasn't. Spiritual and physical death were the result of the fall. For some reason, people will say either spiritual or physical death. But that's not correct. In Romans 5:12, the Word of God says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin is the manifestation of a spiritual death. And death came by the spiritual death, by the separation from God. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so what we see is that we are referring to both physical and spiritual death. Not one or the other, both at the same time. And in fact, what difference is there if the breath of God breathed into man and he became a living soul? What difference is there? And so both of those occurred when they hid themselves from God. When was physical death required? It actually came before the spiritual death, when they became self-conscious. Physical death became necessary. You see, we think of physical death as part of the curse, but it's not. The ground was cursed, Adam was not. Now, Adam had to till the ground because it was cursed. Eve had pain in childbirth, but not because of a curse, but for humility's sake. For humility's sake. And that's a very big difference. Because they were now in a different state. They were changed. Not eternally changed, but temporally changed. In time and their time on earth, they were changed now. And humility was a requirement because pride entered in through self-occupation, self-orientation, self-consciousness. In verse 22, God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And people will say, aren't we supposed to know good and evil? And the answer is they already knew good and evil. Here's the thing. That word know, in the original language, you have to delve into the meaning a little bit. What you find is knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Seeing with the eyes and hearing with the ears. Natural thinking defined good and evil and blessing and cursing for them at that point. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That would have been terrible. See, man lives forever. The shell does not, but the man does. If you've ever seen a person die, you'll recognize what I'm talking about. We're so used to seeing people that we don't recognize this when we see it, but when we see people die, then you start to see it. I worked 9 years in an emergency room. I've seen this many times. You look into the eyes of a patient who is dying and they are there. Perhaps they are in some anguish, and sometimes not, but they are there. And then you look into their eyes a few minutes after they have died, and you can see they are not there anymore. The shell is there. The shell is even functioning in many respects the way it has always functioned, because the chemistry is still present and the processes in many cases are still taking place. The hair grows, the nail grows. If you press them into the side, you can actually get a physical response from them because of the chemistry of the nerves and the muscles. It's all present, it's all functional, but they are gone. And you can see that they are gone. It's a striking difference. It's a striking difference. You see, we could have lived our eternity in this self-conscious, self-oriented state that would continually be removing itself from God and hiding from Him. This was Satan's trick. This would have been the ultimate separation. Why did Satan want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It's simple. Because he expected that afterwards they would eat from the tree of life. And they would be trapped for eternity, separated from God, by their own doing, because of their self-consciousness. That would have been every human in hell. God would have lost all of humanity right there. And God would have no expression of who He is. It's like the bully who tries to kill the girlfriend. If I can't have you, no one can. If you're not going to love me, you're not going to love anybody. That's what Satan was doing. And God said, no. The solution is simple. I'll take them out of the garden and I won't give them access to the tree of life. Oh, but there is a new tree of life now. It's called the cross. In Galatians 2:20, this is now the source of our life. The life that we enjoyed in the garden we can still enjoy, but it's the cross. This is why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up that life that is Christ and follow me, because no other way can it take place. Take up that cross and follow me. That is your tree of life. That is where you get that eternal quality of life. So many people see the cross as some sort of a negative or ascetic trip or something like that, and it's exactly the opposite. It's the doorway into the abundance of life that is in God. Anything else is death. But the cross is the life of God in us. That's how we enter that. So even there, Satan got no victory. Not even for a season. You see, in Genesis 3:15, God said to the woman, I'll put enmity between you and the devil, and between your seed and his seed. What he's saying, I'm giving you the promise that what has already been accomplished and what has already been placed into the stars, the message of it in Genesis 1:14 through 19, the gospel in the stars for signs and for seasons. This isn't seasons of the year. It's not talking about winter or spring. It's talking about the seasons of the gospel, the seasons of God's eternal plan. And we understand these things, that even the original correct interpretation of the constellations gives the gospel. Not this perversion that is out there today in astrology. But the original interpretation, the way that the wise men knew that came from Persia, because they knew how to read the stars, that gave the gospel, that told them when things were going to take place, because God had given that information in the stars on the fourth day. As a matter of fact, the head of Fermilabs in Chicago, a very prestigious group of theoretical physicists. They're the guys that try to figure out the stuff no one can figure out. Their head, a well-renowned professor in Chicago, he believes, and this was written up in Scientific American, approximately 2013, March or April or somewhere near there, maybe it was 2012, I can't remember now, there was an article in that journal that says, "Is space digital?" And I saw that and I thought, this is ridiculous. But then I read it because it was Fermilabs, and Fermilabs does some interesting stuff. These are not some slouch scientists. And he believes that the fabric of the universe, the substance that everybody thought was so homogeneous, very smooth and even, whatever that substance happens to be, is in fact not smooth and not homogeneous, but clustered. And that the clusters contain intelligible information. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Could it be that he stumbled upon another expression of the Word of God in the cosmos? I don't know. But it certainly is true that the heavens declare God's glory. And if to no other measure than at least what was written in those stars, literally, and the constellations giving the gospel. In Genesis 3:21, here's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. "Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The first manifestation of death. The necessity came with the violation of the prohibition. But it wasn't a necessity as a punishment. It was a necessity for protection. And now, animals died. But these were without sin, but they died because of sin. And so they are the type, the first type of Christ in the Word of God. Well, you see, the world was already established on death, on the slain lamb. In that respect, death came and the world was placed upon it. It was the foundation of the building because it was a provision like none other. In Ephesians 2:15, the Word of God says that God in Christ made in himself of twain one new man. And in verse 16, he reconciles both unto God, Christ and fallen man, in one body at the cross. Oh, you see, this is a much better plan. This is a much better plan. We started out in the garden as these created little beings. They were so easily manipulated and taken astray by the devil. But death was our provision. Death was beautiful. What did it do? The first death, Christ, was sent to do what? Make us into one new man with him. Do you understand the spiritually organic union that we have with the Savior? The new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not that God cleans me up after I've fallen. Then we would be the refurbished creation, not the new one. But that word new is kainos, brand new, newly made. What is this saying? It's saying that at the cross, we become one individual with the Savior. One person with the Savior. That's why we are His body, because we're not separate from Him. We are one person with God. My arm is one person with my ear. We are one person with God. My ear and my arm and my eye and my toe are one person with my head, with my brain. We are one person with God. This is very different is very different than simply being saved. Saved unto what? You see, this was all a plan. This was a plan. Death was no accident, and by the way, death had nothing to do with sin. The lamb was slain before sin. But that was the only death that took place before Adam and Eve, because that death took place in eternity, and Adam and Eve took place in time. And so what we have here is a provision, not a problem. You see, the fall was necessary so that God could express, but not only so that God could express, but so that God could change. In this sense, on the one sense, God is the same. He's always been and He always will be. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am the Lord and I change not, He says. But in this other sense, He does change. Before the cross, there was no one new man. Do you see what the love of God did? Do you see why Lucifer was so jealous of the plan? Do you see why he trafficked in Ezekiel 28:18? Because he could never have these things, but we could. That was the purpose of the fall. He said, you see, God, you will never be one with them, because they will live for eternity in separation from you that they have chosen. God said, that's not a problem. That's actually part of the plan. The amazing deception of Satan. Not just that he deceived, but how deeply deceived he is. That he didn't recognize the very thing that he was doing was the very thing that God was using to carry out his own purposes. And then in verse 23, the Lord God set him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He had to send him out of the garden. But that wasn't so bad. In Genesis 2:15, when God placed the man in the garden, he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He said to him, be the gardener. Be the gardener. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would enjoy spending eternity as a gardener. I mean, gardening's fine. I know some people really like it, and it's fine. It makes for pretty yards and what have you, nice trees and stuff, and I enjoy the flowers, and that's all fine. Can you imagine spending your eternity as a gardener? No, it's different for us. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, the Word of God says, I, John, saw. Now, John was in heaven. And this part gives some people a little bit of a challenge, I think, because they don't recognize that Revelation, the bulk of it, takes place in eternity. And John is looking at eternity. He's not looking at linear time. If you see Revelation in terms of linear time, it will become very confusing. But you have to see it as being what it is. It is in eternity, where time is not linear. It says, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, that's our eternity. Not gardeners, but one individual with God Himself living in God's house. I'll take that over the backyard any day. Heaven with God. One with Him. One with Him. That's so difficult to fathom, that we are one with Him. I like to look at it biologically. You have trillions of cells in your body, but each one has a full function. Each one has a full complement of DNA. Each one functions independently of the others and yet entirely intertwined and interdependent with the others. That's like us, one with God. And together we make His body as one new man, the new creation of God, the new creation that is the manifestation of God, living in the new Jerusalem. What a difference. How sweet is that? Amen.